You may be seated, and if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, which we read for us. We're going to be focusing. Oh my goodness, here we go. That's my alter ego. I think we got it figured out. Okay. We're going to be focused on verse 6. We're going to do some things a little bit different today in the sermon, if you will indulge me. Martin Luther said that hymnody was a handmaiden of theology, meaning hymns and songs and music served as a handmaiden the depth of the theology that came forth from the scripture. And if that's true, then Handel's Messiah can only be described as a musical exposition of the scriptures themselves. The words of Handel's famous piece were directly from the biblical text. It's amazing when you look at the history of Handel's Messiah. Handel wrote over 25,000 notes to Handel's Messiah in 25 consecutive days, which was an incredible miracle in and of itself. And next to the famous Hallelujah chorus, the part "For unto us a child is born" is probably the most second best known and popular of Handel's Messiah. So this morning, for our sermon scripture reading, instead of hearing the word read, we're going to do something a little bit unconventional and listen to these words sung for us. Father, would you now speak to our hearts as we come and adore the Christ child who is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I pray this in his name. Amen. Many of you have probably written a letter, a business letter of some kind or another to some place. My son is doing that in trying to get into colleges and scholarships and everything. And we often will just throw on to the end, "Sincerely, Adrian C. Doss," or whatever. We don't really mean sincerely. I don't know how sincere we are about it, but that's what we often put. In the same manner, often we put "in Jesus' name" at the end of our prayers. We go through it in such a way that we just kind of throw it on as a salutation. But what this one verse in Isaiah 9 is helping us to see is the fullness of that one name, that one person, that one child that God promised, and the fullness of what it means that he is God eternal, he is our Savior, and that we are in him. And that when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray with all the might and power of who Jesus is. And as we listened to that music, and sadly we had some of the echo going and it wasn't quite as we intended, I hope you got the gist, the power, if you would, of this one beautiful verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And one could say that all of these titles are kind of the refinement of the whole of God's revelation as this refinement now comes in the person of a child, a son given to a virgin who's come now in flesh and blood. And if you would, this morning, please allow me just to walk through this list as we are going through the names of Jesus. That as we peer, as the shepherds did, into the manger, that our hearts may be filled with wonder and awe, and our faith might grow from unbelief into belief, and that we may leave here changed and transformed. What I love about Handel's Messiah is that he pauses at that word wonderful. And most of the commentaries actually would suggest that wonderful here is not simply a descriptor of the type of counselor he is, but that there are actually separate titles. And that's glorious in its own sense, because here we have the sense that Jesus is simply wonderful. And the problem is that we have lost the wonder. The wonder of who he is, of all that he's done. And our world just goes on, and we've lost the sense of awe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it is wonderful. I once heard somebody say that we lose the magic. He's talking about the wonder. He's not talking about abracadabra. He's talking about the magic, the wonder of it all. He says, all of us grow up in our childhood with this sense of awe. All we need to do is see that child who for the first time jumps from the end of the sofa to his mom's regret into his father's arms, and for that moment is flying. It's just an instant. But that fear goes from amazement, goes from that to comfort as he lands in his father's arms, and he turns around and he says to his dad, what? Again? And this person went on to say that every single day, God says to the Son, set again. And every single sunset is glorious and beautiful and majestic and colorful, and we miss it because we're driving 65 miles an hour in our life and we fail to stop and look and wonder and awe. And everything else seems to get in the way. But here Isaiah describes the Christ child simply as wonderful. In the book of Judges, in chapter 13, when Samson's birth is going to be proclaimed, his mother too was barren, and an angel of the Lord comes to his mother, and then Samson's father, Manoah, says, I asked the Lord that the angel would come again, and it comes again, and then Manoah goes to the angel, and he says, how can these things be? Which is kind of interesting, because this is always happening throughout the scripture. And verse 17 and 18 says this, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, who is often understood as a host of God's armies, or often even the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? That's my name. It's wonderful. And yet we have lost the wonder. I passed by a sign on my way to work, and the sign read, have you lost your religion? We can help you find it. But more than religion, Christianity is a relationship with a babe born in Bethlehem. And that is the message, so beautiful and so powerful in its simplicity, that we've lost the wonder. But why have we lost the wonder? Maybe the problem is that religion is what is responsible for taking away the wonder. And I am inviting you to think this morning not about religion, not about ritual, not about the wonder of the things that we do, but the one for whom we do it, the worship of the living God. That we are in Christ Jesus able to have a relationship with the God of all the universe. And yet maybe in the hustle and bustle of life, you have lost the wonder. Maybe you go, yeah, I've lost the joy of the Lord. I've lost that wonder of the amazement that God would come in the flesh, pursue me, to love me, to show his love for me, that flesh and blood was necessary because this babe born in a manger would go to the cross and would die, that I might live with him forever. The wonder that the means by which God has given his only begotten Son is so immensely significant, isn't it? It's almost paradoxical. The wonder that in Jesus, God would come and he would touch the untouchable to bring healing and bring worth. He would bless the little children and point to the simplicity of their faith as the entrance to heaven, to the amazement of their parents. He would ask the adulterous woman to fill his thirst, that in turn he may fill her emptiness forever. This God who called ordinary sinners to build the kingdom of God with him, to the dismay of the self-righteous. This God who touched the eyes of the blind to see once more, both physically and spiritually, to heal the lame that they might dance with joy. This God to be misunderstood by the legalists by receiving the worship of a prostitute in full repentance. That's the amazing thing. That God, who on Mount Sinai came in power and might, as we'll see, now is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Christmas truly is, in many ways, the most wonderful time of the year. But it should come with a warning that there's a lot that goes into the Christmas season. There's beauty, there's lights, there's presents, there's shopping, there's parties, and they can detract. They can steal the wonder. Now, they're a part of our celebration, but they're only a part. They're actually intended and should be intended to enhance our worship and our wonder of the babe born in Bethlehem. So I would encourage you to ponder with Mary, to come with the shepherds in wonder and amazement that they were invited of all places to a stable to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second title we get here is Counselor, and with this one we have Wisdom. Counselor can be taken in a number of different ways, but here it speaks of the one who gives wisdom as a counselor. Isaiah 11:2 says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear, and the fear of the Lord." It is in Christ and in his coming, it is in his teaching that God speaks to us the wisdom of God. One need not go any further than the Sermon on the Mount. And I would suggest to you that if there was any other sermon that you could spend the rest of your life looking into, it would be the Sermon on the Mount. The wisdom that is packed into that one sermon is profound and incredible. That every time Jesus opens his mouth, wisdom is personified in who he is and what he is teaching us, the way that he leads us. And yet we live in a world, in this vast store of knowledge, speaks of that wisdom as foolishness. It's simply foolishness. They scoff. And yet to those who will listen and obey, God reveals the wisdom in that which the world sees as weakness and foolishness. Listen to what Paul says about the wisdom. For the Jews demand signs, 1 Corinthians 1:22-25. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both to the Jews and the Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God. Just think of that baby that Mary's looking down to. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And then Paul later on goes on in verse 28-31, and he says this: God chose that which is lowly, a virgin, an unknown carpenter, and a conception and a child, the low and the despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing those that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ. You who are in Christ have become the wisdom from God, the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption. Proverbs 8 tells us this: take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. Just think of all the things that all of us will desire this Christmas season. Proverbs says, don't go after the presents. They're nice. They're good. You'll probably get what you want, hopefully. Sometimes we shouldn't get what we want. But seek wisdom. Seek the babe born in Bethlehem. This mystery, that in this mystery, that God is speaking of his holiness, his righteousness, and his way to salvation. And as we look into the babe of the manger, we see the wisdom of God that counsels us in the problems of life. You have problems in your life. You have issues and concerns. Just look at the scriptures. He who did not spare his only son, this baby born in a manger, but gave him up for us all, how much more does he not care about you? What's on your heart? Do you believe that God cares for you? That he is a wise and wonderful counselor to you, who speaks to you in ways of wisdom that you may not even understand? In grief share, we ask the question, we come to a place where people in grief will often ask why, looking for an answer. But the answer is really found in Christ and Christ alone, because it's only there, not in the answer, but in Christ, that we find the answer to those questions that are far too amazing for us. Isaiah goes on and he calls him Mighty God. And Mighty God, in this passage, we get not only his deity, but we get the focus is on his might and on his power. So he's wonderful, and he's counselor, and he is Mighty God. And in this might and power, we get this paradoxical reality again. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, 19 and 20, when Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and it says that a cloud came and smoke filled the mountain, and the mountain itself shook, and thunder and lightning and fire came upon the mountain as the presence of the Lord came upon the mountain, and trumpets were blasting so loud that the people could not hear. And God said, don't let the people come to the mountain lest they touch the mountain and they die. That might and power and majesty is now wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the lap of a teenager in Bethlehem. She is touching and feeding and blessing and loving and kissing. That God that came in unthinkable power and might. That this babe born in Bethlehem is the mighty God of all the universe. And I want you to think about this. This mighty one is the one who fed his people with manna and quail in the wilderness, and now is being fed at the breast of a virgin. This mighty one who sat on the mercy seat of the ark, which when it was about to fall was steadied by a man in good intent, and he died for touching it, is now being carried by a sinful man and a sinful woman. This mighty Lord Sabaoth, the commander of the armies of God, who bids the fiery host to do his bidding, will one day tell them to be still and not come to his defense as he stretches out his arms and is nailed to a cross. And when you think of mighty God, think of the providence of God by which he governs and controls everything in your world. The things you don't understand are in his hands. And though you might not always agree and you might not always like them, what really comes down to it is that he is sovereign and he is powerful and he is mighty and he has purposes beyond our own, and we can rest and we can trust and we can sleep in the comfort of his powerful and mighty hands. And then we come to Everlasting Father, and the focus of this is the eternity of this babe born in Bethlehem. He is the epitome of God the Father, not the replacement, but the epitome of God the Father. It is this mighty God who is the everlasting Father. He's from before before the beginning of time, and will be at the end of all time. He is eternal from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And it's interesting that it is on this God that our sin, our sorrow, and our shame is placed. And he is big enough, for he holds all eternity and all the universe in his hands. And this everlasting Father is the one who is present with you when everything else in your life changes. When that which seems so solid and bedrock is no more, you have with you the everlasting Father, the one who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, because I am the beginning and the end. I am with you. And then finally, just to close, we come to Prince of Peace, maybe one of the most beautiful and wonderful of each of these titles. That this babe born in Bethlehem has a purpose, and his purpose is to bring peace to his people. And the world we live in is full of strife, and it longs for peace. but it knows not the way to peace. And sadly, we live in a world that is trying to make peace with one another in difficult and strange ways. And it looks to the church, and sadly, the church, in desiring to bring peace to the world, has sought to begin by trying to make peace with the world. But the Prince of Peace shows us a way of peace. Peace with God and peace with others. Peace that will last and peace that will transform comes to this baby born in Bethlehem. And how ironic that as one gazes upon the cross, that the one nailed in such a violent way is actually the Prince of Peace. And what they do not realize is that through their violence and through their sacrifice of him, he brings peace between you and I. Between you and I and God first, and then you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ as we're brought together. And as we look up to the violent act of the cross, we actually see peace. How ironic that we can be at peace with God through the violent acts of men, because Christ needed to be sacrificed. Many of us, especially at the Christmas season, have strife in our life. Peace doesn't necessarily mean that Christians are without issues or without strife. Many of you will sob this Christmas season. Many of you will feel profoundly incomplete this Christmas season. Because we live in a fallen and we live in a broken world. In my teenage years, one of my favorite artists was Rich Mullins. And Rich Mullins wrote this song about the Prince of Peace. And this was the line that he wrote. He says, "Hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been the King of my glory. Would you be my Prince of Peace? Hold me, Jesus. I'm shaking like a leaf. You've been my King of glory. Now will you be my Prince of Peace?" And the wonder and the amazement is that the Christmas story is not about always happiness. It's always about light coming into darkness. It's about God's presence in our world of pain and suffering and sorrow. And it is the means by which we can have peace. So I wish you peace this Christmas, because the Prince of Peace has come and he's brought peace to us. And here's a wonderful thing. Wonderful. Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, points to his first coming, but also to his second. That this babe born in Bethlehem would rise, would live, would die, would rise again, would ascend to glory, and sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And he reigns in his sovereignty. And you and I are completely in his control. And we can worship because a day is coming when his sovereign reign will rule and all will see it. The wicked and the righteous alike. And we will be with him. And we will sing hallelujah. For our God Almighty, omnipotent, reigns and rules. I've chosen a second video, and I hope this one will work in a better way. But it's different. This is the Hallelujah Chorus. But I've chosen it because it's different. This is actually a flash mob that happened a number of years ago that I caught on video in a mall. It's in a mall. It's in the food court of a mall, and it's a flash mob. And the beauty of this video is this, that what Handel and the person who wrote the Messiah's Arrangement of Words, a man named Charles Jensen, their desire was that the Messiah would be an evangelistic tool. And to the shock of many, Handel and Jensen decided to perform the Messiah not just in churches, but in concert halls and in opera houses, so that the masses would hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what impresses me about this video is not only the beauty and the majesty of the music and how it's sung in a very different way, but where it's sung, because that's where it belongs. And I want you to look as you watch this video, because there are a number of people, especially some children, whose eyes are filled with wonder as they hear these wonderful words being sung.